Or good morning, family, because you are definitely my family in Christ. Amen. And since my last time here, we have developed a wonderful relationship. And, you know, I'm one of those ministers that I do believe in being sent by the Lord rather than just me going by my own volition, because I've had ministers who basically they go about wanting to go where they want to go to. But we who are in Christ Jesus, ministers who basically walk the life of the Spirit according to the heart of God, we like to go where God would have us go. And the reason being is that when God sends us to where he's going to send us, we know that God is going to minister to the needs of those present. Because today I have a word for you, and it's found in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. In the New Living Translation is where I'm going to be reading. And before we get into the word, I just want to say, since the last time I was here, if you recall, I was here, and then I got an emergency phone call. I had to rush out to New Mexico to help a pastor who he was going through his doctoral process. And it turns out that when I get there, the wife suffered a serious situation in her brain, and she was incapacitated for a while. So I ended up staying there for 16 days. And when they called me, everything I discussed with my wife as far as how to pray for this ministry and, you know, the direction of what we believe God is taking us in this ministry. And as soon as they called me and I had to tell Pastor Lou and the leaders here, my wife says, "You have to go. You have to go." And what happened there was nothing short of the glory of God. I was able to minister to the church, but even more so to the pastoral family, because it was very, very difficult to see this woman of God now incapacitated. And they live in a remote part of New Mexico where you have to fly into Houston and then take a jump flight for an hour. And they live where Halliburton is and all the oil wells. So they are like about 3 hours outside of Roswell, and they are in the dead of the desert. I mean, right in the desert. So, I mean, to minister there was quite an experience. And I could say that the glory of God manifested into bringing them the comfort. And then from there, I had to go to Florida. So after that, I was so drained, because then trying to find the energy to continue on with my book, which I'm writing right now, and my publisher, they're waiting for me to hand in the manuscript. And then I have my coach, who is my wife, saying, "Get that thing done already," you know. So, the title of the book is called The After Storm. And the premise of the book is based on when we watch in the news, natural disasters come, tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, and we see the devastation that these things have laid waste to. And so all of a sudden, as we're watching in the news and we see nothing but debris, we see people sifting through the debris. And we say to ourselves, what could they possibly be looking for? So parlaying it into my personal life, the reason I call it the after storm is because after the tsunami is gone, after the earthquake is gone, you are still left with a present storm, which is the emotional and the spiritual storm within. And I'll talk about that a little bit today in conjunction with the text that I have into my personal life. Those of you that don't know me, just real quickly, I went through an experience back in 1999 where my son was diagnosed with leukemia. And in the same year, December 27th, 2 days after Christmas, 2 weeks after his 10th birthday, he died in my arms. And I was in the Lord. Some people, when I tell them that, they say, "Well, did that propel you to seek after God?" I said, "No, I was already ministering." And it gives light to the reality that ministers do go through tragedies. Ministers that serve God and love God deeply. And I cannot take any glory for that love that I have, because it was that the Holy Spirit gave me that love. As Paul says, that God has poured out his love upon us through his Holy Spirit. And so, having to process mentally, watching life coming out of the eyes of your child, and then still believing God, and then saying to yourself, "Okay, I'm in a situation. How does God heal this?" And so the premise of the book is about how do I deal with the after storm, and then to talk to the believer and say, It's incredible when you allow yourself to basically just rest in the hands of your Almighty Father and watch him go to work. And he will help you to deal with reality, no matter how tragic it may be. And he will actually turn that reality into something so powerful. Whereas today, I am able to minister to many people who are living broken lives. And just to help them understand, yes, it was horrible what you went through. But the Lord is with you to do something so incredible that it is going to be so personal. So if you would accompany me to Genesis chapter 22 and let us read. And Pastor Lou, he advised me that you have been talking about the life of Abraham, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So one of the things about Bible study that will really blow your mind is always look for how you can identify with the character that you're reading, you know. And the big thing from Genesis to Revelation is, can you find Jesus in the fine print? Because Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament, even in what we're about to read today. And it says here, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for a place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Verse 5 says, "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told his servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." The title of today's message is called A New Place of Worship. Okay, A New Place of Worship. One of the things we have to understand in reference to worship, that worship is not just confined to just song and dance. Sometimes we have to realize that when we are in our journeys with God, that worship is the expression of the life of Christ in you as pertaining to how God reveals it to you in the stage of life where you are. One of the things that we have to understand about Abraham, that when God in the beginning says to Abraham, leave your people, leave the land where you're at, and set out to a place that I'm going to show you. The one thing about Abraham's life is that Abraham is what we call the father of faith, right? According to what Paul teaches us, it teaches us much about the life of Abraham. I like what it says when Paul mentions that who against hope, hoped. It is to say that when hope was dwindling as to pertaining, seeing what God had said he was going to bring to pass, Abraham held on to what God said. Today, we live in a world that people don't basically want to hear what God has to say because they want to put all of the blame on everything that is happening on God. My question to humanity is, where do you take the responsibility for your own actions? Because if we put all the blame on God, then is that to say that we are affirming that God is in us and that God is actually creating the actual monstrous act of inhumanity against humans? Is that to say that we can basically give God the authorship to what we do against each other? If the atheist is to say, I don't believe in God, then my approach to the atheist is, that's fine if you want to say that. But I have a living testimony that God is real. It's not trumped up on emotions. It's not something that is built up because out of a need that I just can't cope. No, the reality is that God is real and he has appeared to people. It doesn't necessarily mean that he has appeared to them bodily. But I know that within the certain periods of life when we have those pauses and we are trying to basically look out into the answer and trying to find the answer, there is that visitation within the human heart that causes us to basically then understand that there has to be a God. There has to be a living hope that doesn't dwindle in the face of uncertainty. There has to be an agency that comes into the human life to basically strengthen us when we feel that we have no faith. especially in the moments of tragedy, or as in this particular account, God is asking this man who walked all this journey with him, who went all this distance, God says to him, leave your people, leave your land, and just set out into this wilderness to a place that I will show you. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, you know, Pastor, it's a leap of faith. Well, let me suggest something to you, or not suggest it, but let me share this to you. There is no such thing in Christianity as a leap of faith, because to say a leap of faith is to say that, one, God is not ordering my step, I am. It is to say that God has not spoken to me, I am basically now directing my own steps. That is why when we see Abraham receive a word from God, God tells him to take this step of faith, leave. And when we see Abraham now progress in his journey with God, we see God order his steps. But there is a relationship, there is a dialogue between him and God. Even Jesus Christ had to take the word of his Father to go to the cross. That was not a leap of faith. Some people don't realize that to say a leap of faith is to jump into the unknown without any type of anchor to hold on to. That is why when God speaks to us through his word, not only is he giving us a word, he is giving us his word. Many times we try to walk out on our own word, and when things don't go well, we know the rest. That is when we start to basically get discouraged. That's when we start to get disappointed. Some of us, depending on our personality types, if we're introverted, we'll just separate ourselves from people. If we're extroverted, we'll basically dive into all kinds of things out there to try to lift ourselves back up again. Nevertheless, God gives us the power of his word so that when we feel that we cannot make the journey, the challenge that God is calling us to, we can go back to the point of reference, which is not just the spoken word, but through Jesus Christ, we can go directly to the throne of grace and say, if you can just help me right here, I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't understand what you're calling me to. This is pretty big and pretty dynamic, but if you can just help me right here. And that is where we have to understand that faith is the step, but the grace is the strength and the power that enables us to get from point A to point B. When we see Abraham walk, we see him take the step of faith. But we also have to see the grace of the Holy Spirit upon this man's life. That is why it is by the grace of the Holy Spirit that we are able to confront the impossible. In this particular account, Abraham now hears the voice of God. Now, can you imagine after hearing the voice of God for so many years? And in one account, he didn't hear God's voice for 10 years. 10 years without hearing the voice of God. He hears God tell him, hey, I'm going to give you this boy, and this boy is part of my plan. All of a sudden, he hears nothing for 10 years, but yet Abraham walked. And that is why we as believers have to understand that there are times that God will speak to us, but we have to understand that when we are going through trials and testing, that during the test, the teacher does not speak. During that testing, we are walking and God says nothing. It is there where I have learned that through my periods of battling through depression and discouragement, of having to go through the different stages of healing and the different stages of transformation, after having to process watching a 10-year-old child die. And not only that, my own son, my only son at that particular moment, because 3 years later, God blessed us with another boy. And so the thing is that there were moments where I heard nothing from God. I'm calling to heaven, I hear nothing. But then I learned something. Later on, the Holy Spirit says, yes, you didn't hear me, but you didn't see me come to you in the lives of people. When I would come up to you and I would say, angel, I'm praying for you. When I would come up to you and say, angel, we're fasting for you. When I would come up to you and say, angel, just hold on a little bit longer because you're going to see how I can turn this whole thing around. When I would come up to you through people who would bless you with food when you weren't working at that particular time because you were just too depressed to get up every morning to go to work. I was coming to you through the lives of other people. That is why we have to understand that no, we won't always hear a voice from heaven, but we will hear the voice of God through the lives of other people. That is why it is important that when we walk, when God is calling us to our Mount Moriahs. For me, it was that day on December 27th. And I say to people at times, hey, you know, some, I see them battle and they have their children on life support for months and months and months at a time. I didn't have that. For me, he was on life support from December 22nd. And then all of a sudden, all through that journey to December 27th, all of a sudden they say to me, we have to unplug the machine. I didn't have the time to discuss it with my wife. For the sake of the child and what they were doing to the child to try to keep them alive, I had to make the best decision by God's grace of what was best for this child. And that was let him go. Let him go into the graces of God. Let him go into the resting place. I cannot take any credit here because it was God that gave me all that strength. It was God. Some people say, you're so strong, Pastor. I say, no, I'm not. I'm weak. The Bible says, be careful to the one who thinks that he is strong, lest he be tempted and fall. Jesus says, he says to his servant, my strength is perfected in your weakness. When you come to the reality and you accept your humanity, that you are frail and weak, then I can demonstrate my power through your life. And that is where we see Abraham demonstrating a New Testament principle in a period before the Old Testament and the law was to come into place. And can you imagine this gentleman? Now, all of a sudden, he gets this word from God. He tells him, this boy that you waited so long for, this boy that you love so much, this boy that I promised you that I would give him to you. And now he's here. And the thing is let's make something clear. Isaac was not 8 and 9 years old. They believed that he was between the ages of 13 and 16 years old. And so all of a sudden, we see him. For me, I can't imagine what it must have been like for him to have to get up now, go get the knife that he would plunge into his son's heart, go get the wood that he would put underneath his corpse and light, and then have to make a 3 days journey through the wilderness and look at that boy every morning and look at him in the afternoon, look at him in the evening, and know his life is coming to an end. And how does Abraham do this? Because it is reflective of the relationship between God and Abraham. Because there were moments in Abraham's life where he dropped the ball. Not just once, but many times. There was a moment he's in Egypt, and under the pressure of what he thought he was going to suffer, he lied. He tells his wife Sarah, hey, when you're in Pharaoh's house, I'm going to say that you're my sister. If I did that, my wife would kill me. And so he did it not just once, but he did it twice. And he dropped the ball. But what happens? We see that at this particular juncture, we see the fruition of a developed relationship in the heart of a man who says, the pressure is on, but I am fully trusting in God. I am trusting in him. I have to make this journey up that mountain. And it says that then he saddled the donkeys and he took his servants with him. Because there are people that will go the distance with you. And then there are people that will go the distance but can only go but so much. And that's what happened. He tells the servants, stay here because me and the boy are going up. There are people that God puts by your side. And we thank God for those people because they keep us encouraged. One of the things that in teaching in different churches and teaching on literature interpretation, that in J.R.R. Tolkien's books, The Hobbit, one of the things that we have to understand, that the character Samwise, who walks all the distance with Frodo, is that he represents hope, because he encourages him all the way up to the fiery mountain to finally make the sacrifice of letting go of the ring. And so Samwise represents hope that is always with us to encourage us. And that's what we have to understand, that there are people that God puts in our lives. Hey, they may not be attractive, but that's okay. As long as they have hope and they are encouraging me, they are God's instrument for my life. When we realize that God uses people and uses their lives to help be those instruments to get us to go through the most difficult thing that God is calling us to go through, then we can turn to God and we can worship God in a new place and say, now I can see more clear that that person was an angel of God in my life. That person was demonstrating the life of Jesus Christ to me when I needed it the most. And it says that he walks all this distance and then finally he lifts up his eyes. One of the things about Abraham's life is that we see that in the beginning, God says to him, go to a place that I will show you. And we see that God sets the premise in Abraham's eyes. I will direct his life. I will direct your eyes to where I want them to go. It is to say that God, having the lordship in Abraham's life, was now directing his eyes. Because in order to have a clear faith, we have to have eyes that basically are sensible to see what God would have us see. Sometimes we don't want to see the things that God wants us to see, especially when they are the imperfections in our own spiritual lives. Sometimes we don't want God to shed light on certain imperfections in our spiritual lives, because basically we get to the point where I don't want to see that. Lord, can we just discuss that at another time? Lord, I think I'm okay here. Lord, no, I'll get it together. And it's not that God is picking on us. It is that God is saying, by me fixing this in your life, it is going to propel you now to a new stage of worship where you will see more clear, because that's what worship is. Worship is the place of clarity where we understand that God is God. God is who he is. He has all power. He has all authority. And he is sovereign. We have a problem with the sovereignty of God. I was talking to one of my teachers, and Pastor Angelo, I'm sure you agree with this, that his mother just recently, one of my teachers, she's 92, God bless her, and right now she is under medical care, and it just came about suddenly, a woman who take care of herself in levels that I was like, I'm ashamed. I was like, I should take care of myself the way she does, and fast and pray, and she's a prayer warrior of God. And she was the rock of that family. And all of a sudden, now she finds herself needing care. And it devastated this man of God. And I told him, I said, Pastor, you know, we have a problem with the sovereignty of God. And you know why? Because there are times that God makes decisions without conferring with us. There are decisions that he makes without checking with us. I can imagine, right, what Job would have felt like at the end of the trial, if God would have told him, hey, Job, guess what? Before this whole thing went down, guess what? Me and the devil had a meeting about you. And all that stuff that happened to you, guess what? I allowed him to do it all. I believe that would have devastated at that particular juncture the understanding of Job in relation as to who God is in his life. And God didn't tell him. That's why we have to basically come to that place in Jesus Christ where we have to accept that there are things that God will never tell us. Because at the end of Job, God never told Job as to why what happened happened. But nevertheless, we see a victorious man in God, that he received the good from God. And in receiving the good from God, he is a teacher to all of us today. How to basically glorify God in suffering. We are now dealing with a mass marketed Christianity that basically says to you, hey, every day the sun is supposed to shine on you. Everything is always supposed to go well for you. Let me tell you something. According to the scripture, that is not true. Because if we look into the life of Jesus Christ, as also looking into the life of Abraham, the sun did not always shine. The one constant that is, according to Micah, the sun, the S-U-N of righteousness, is that God is the constant in our life. When we have the good days and when we have the bad days. When God is calling us to do the simple things that basically bring joy to our heart, and God is calling us to make the most difficult decisions that simply split our hearts in two. To have to make the decision to tell the doctors, you can pull the plug. And all of a sudden, the doctor says, hurry up and say goodbye to the child. And having to run across that ICU room and run to my son's body and have to just cry out to him and then eulogize him before he passes away. And that is where we understand that in the Greek word to eulogize, which means to speak well, God was speaking very well of Abraham, even when he asked him to do the most difficult thing. Because God will never ask you to do something that is impossible, impossible for you to do, knowing that without him, you can't do it. That is why our God, we worship him. We understand that in his sovereignty, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. One of the things I've learned in ministering to people who have gone through tragic circumstance, that sometimes the greatest words of wisdom are the words that aren't even spoken. It is basically the embrace of that broken life and to be broken with that person. That is why Jesus says that we weep with them who weep. And so in Abraham's particular case, now he is walking with his son. This is a type of God walking with you, a father walking with his child, walking all the way up to that distance to show you something. He shows Abraham the most important thing of all, which is basically the impact to every human life, to those who receive it, and my hope is to all of those that would. And that is that on Mount Moriah, God would reveal to Abraham the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. How can I prove this? Jesus told the Pharisees on one account, he said, Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. Jesus was testifying that Abraham saw him. When did he see him? He saw him when he went to Mount Moriah, which is a type of Mount Calvary. The beauty about it is that it says that Abraham, after 3 days, lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. How many days passed after Jesus Christ was resurrected? The third day. It is to say that our hope and our strength, it is not just in that we have received the message of salvation of the cross. It is that now we are dealing with the living one who is risen after the third day. That is why our worship in a new place is that we put our eyes on a resurrected Christ. The Bible says that if we are separated from our loved ones, we know that we shall be reunited with them. Isn't that something that God tells you? You will see that person. You will be with that person. I rejoice in the fact that Father Abraham teaches us here. Yes, the distance. He teaches us the reality. Yes, going through these distances of life, these journeys of life, and the demands of God in our life, they are very difficult. But the grace of God is with you. The grace of God is with you. Another figure of Jesus Christ in this particular account is that we see when Isaac now is walking with his father, we see that the two are inseparable. That means that when Jesus is walking with you, the Father is with you also. The Holy Spirit, in being so gracious to the life of this man, Abraham, who he would use to basically teach us the principles of faith. Faith is not easy. If it was easy, then everybody could do it. The beautiful thing about it is that we come in contact and in direct contact with our God who loves us. He loves us with a love that is unfathomable. It's just a love that is so deep that Paul says that if he could know the height and the depth and the width and the length of this love, that is how great the love of God is. You know, in looking at this, you know, when Pastor Luke called me and he says, well, I'm preaching on Abraham. And I said, okay. He says, if you could bring something. For me, how I relate to this particular account, is having to get up in the mornings, even after what I've went through, having to get up in the mornings and say, yes, life is worth living. There are many lives that God has been using me to impact. That is so rewarding to know that. And you say to yourself, how is it possible that you can basically share suffering, but yet lift up the hope of another? And it is because every human life is suffering. Every human life. And every human life needs a Savior. Every human life needs the Word of God. Every human life needs to know who this God is that basically can get them through the most difficult stages of life. Even when God is calling us to take steps that would otherwise break our hearts. We see the actual declaration of Abraham's faith when he says, the boy and I, we shall go up, but we shall return. One of the things we have to understand very clearly about the sacrifice that God was asking of Abraham, that he was asking him, not only are you going to walk all this distance, then I'm going to show you the mountain in the distance, that you're going to take him up and you're going to sacrifice him. Then you're going to walk the two of you up all this distance, and the boy is going to help you put the altar together, and he's going to help you put the wood there. He's going to lay on that bed according to his own free will, not because he was forced, which is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, that he did what he did for us by his own free will and in surrendering to the Father's will. And you're going to plunge that knife into him. And then after that, you're going to set the body on fire. Because he says a burnt sacrifice. That means that the sacrifice had to be consumed completely, brought to ashes. And all of a sudden, we see Abraham say, me and the boy are going up and we're coming back. What is that to mean? It is to mean that Abraham's faith was centrally focused on God, meaning God has so much power, he can bring him back from the ashes. Even after everything happens, God can still bring him back. It is to say that, you know, in some cases I've ministered to people and I says, even if you feel that your marriage has basically gone to the ashes, God can renew the marriage. You feel that your business has gone to the ashes, God can renew that business. You feel that your dreams are lost, God can renew the dreams. When we feel that things have basically been brought to ashes, God in his scripture in the book of Isaiah says that he gives us what? Beauty for ashes. It is to say that our God has a converting power, that he can take the most horrendous of situations and then he can bring the good out of it. Just recently in my application, in my daily devotional life, in my prayer life, I have been praying a daily prayer to God. And the prayer is this: Lord, help me to desire what your spirit desires. Because biblically, the Bible teaches us that by human nature, we are opposed to God and everything that he stands for. And so we need the Holy Spirit so that he can give us the desires of God. And not just give us the desires of God, but help us to bring them out and to execute them in a way that pleases God. And every day I've been saying, Lord, help me to desire what your spirit desires and how I should communicate to people. Help me to desire what your spirit desires in having to make the most difficult of choices, the most difficult of decisions. Lord, help me to desire what your spirit desires. And in this particular account, what the spirit desired was for Abraham to make that journey and to go to Mount Moriah, but with the premise of revealing to Abraham that one day God is going to sacrifice his son on a cross for you, so that you then would be able to enjoy your son Isaac eternally, not just while you're here on earth, but that you may rejoice with God in the life of your son. In closing, I want to say this. He says in verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife, as the two of them walked on together. I can tell you from personal experience that sometimes it is very hard to walk with God. Sometimes. But the whole of life, it is not like that. Because when I feel that maybe having to go through the journey, that mountain is a little too steep, that having to go through life and having to basically endure with God, it just drains you. Everything just comes out of you, and you just feel like, oh, now that I think that I had this thing all figured out, now I have no strength to go on. Now it's just like, Lord, how do I go through this? And Lord, how do I deal with this? That is where we have to understand that the journey of life, you're never alone. God is always with you. Jesus said, fear not, for I will not forsake thee nor leave thee, but I will be with you always. God was with Abraham going up to Mount Moriah. God was with Isaac going up to Mount Moriah. And God is with us through the person of Jesus Christ. So when we have to go to our Mount Moriahs and have to fulfill what God desires and what God asks of us, which we feel would just basically break us in two, but yet God is holding something back. Why? Because when we take steps of faith, God doesn't reveal the whole picture to you. He gives you a portion, because that's all he wants you to do. Because sometimes if he reveals the ending to you, you just won't be able to cope with the ending. Or sometimes we become so distracted that we just basically will deviate and try to go about the ending another way. And that is why when God calls us and says, take this step, I feel like I can take the next three steps. And God said, no, I want you to take this step. This is what I want from you here. You do this, and I'll carry you all the way. We give God glory and praise for his word. And we thank God Almighty for the grace that he gives us. Because through the life of this man, Abraham, we understand that if we start off with God, we shall finish strong with God. Amen.